through preaching through the Constitution, and it is just a way for us to be able to identify, as new folks come into the church, identify what the church believes and just put it in a systematic way so that people can look at it quickly and identify what we believe the Bible teaches about these different doctrinal areas. And tonight we're going to look at the devil. It's not necessarily someone you want to preach about much, but that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So if you would, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to again open your word. I imagine for most folks, they are a little bit worn out after a long day. I ask, Lord, that you give them strength just to hear your word and to gain understanding, that we would grow from it. It's not the most delightful subject, obviously, speaking about our archenemy. But your word tells us we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And to understand his devices, we have to understand him somewhat. So we ask that you would teach us tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. How many have had a long day? I've had a very long day. Okay. So how many have not had a long day? Okay, good. If you haven't had a long day, great. If you have, hang in there. It's coming to an end. You heard about the pastor who saw his shadow on Groundhog Day? What's that? No, 6 more weeks of bad sermons. So, sorry. All right. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn first with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. If we have to address this, and by the way, we do. It's just like the subject of abortion. We have to address those things. We can't just bury our heads in the sand and pretend like those are not things that we have to deal with and have to face. We have to face those things. And this is a person that we have to understand. Know your enemy. And no doubt about it, Satan is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. He is our arch enemy. So I thought it'd be nice with this subject that is not something that is necessarily delightful to look at, and start with the good part first. So here in Revelation chapter 20, I want you to look at verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He is in that bottomless pit during a millennial reign. After the millennial reign, he is released for a very, very, very short time. Because during the millennial reign, people on earth will have free will. And there will be many who reject the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. I can understand, listen, I'm not trying to be controversial here tonight. I can understand somebody rejecting the rule of Donald Trump. I can understand somebody rejecting the rule of Barack Obama. I can understand somebody rejecting the rule of George Bush. But I can't understand anyone who would reject a perfect environment, a perfect Lord who never makes a mistake. That baffles my mind. And yet God in his kindness will allow those who come through that time of tribulation, and as the world begins to remultiply, those people will have free will to choose or reject Jesus Christ. And those who side against him will gather one last time, and it's mentioned here, we won't read it, but here in this chapter, they'll gather one more side outside Jerusalem to try to overthrow him. Satan will be released to deceive them, to cause them to march against the holy city. And there's no war in the Valley of Megiddo. It's just zoom, that's it. Okay. And then we come to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, talking about those deceived during that millennial period, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's it. And that's the last time we'll ever have to mention that horrible name. That's the last time we'll ever have to have a thought about our archenemy. And there'll never be a preacher again who'll have to stand and teach on the great deceiver. That old serpent, the devil, the dragon, Satan. Never again will his name have to be mentioned. And we'll just go merrily on our way into eternity and never be deceived, never be tempted. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no pain. All because of what Satan did. Praise the Lord for that. So that's a good way to start this, isn't it? It's a good way to start. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Constitution, that page, you'll notice there in letter A that the devil once was holy, it says, and enjoyed heavenly honors, but through pride and ambition to be as the Almighty fell. He drew after him a host of angels. He is now the malignant prince of the power of the air and the unholy god of this world. Now, I want you to go back to the Old Testament. We get a picture of who this one that sometimes called the dragon, sometimes referred to as the serpent. He's mentioned that with that title in Genesis 1. He's mentioned in Psalm 91. He's mentioned here in Revelation 20. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. I want you to notice what the Word of God says about him, and we'll go back first to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. When you read Ezekiel 28, he is talking about dealing with the king of Tyrus. And Tyrus was north of Israel, dealt much in commerce, very wealthy. And when you read this, it's literally talking about the king of Tyrus, but it's not just talking about the physical king Tyrus. It's also a reference to the satanic, to Satan himself. And we're going to begin to read in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. I'll just pause there for a moment. The word tabret contains the attitude of a timbrel or a tambourine. The same with the term pipes. Some believe that Satan, being as he's referred to as the covering cherub, also apparently had some musical ability. That's pretty interesting. Now we go on. Let me go back up a little bit. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Now notice that. The day he was created, he was perfect. The day that he was created, he was without sin. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. This passage, again, deals with that king of the physical kingdom, Tyrus, but it is also dealing with our archenemy. And it gives us understanding of the beginning of this one that was once called, according to the book of Isaiah, Lucifer. He had a certain task. He was a covering cherub. apparently over the throne of God, was there in Eden, as this passage declares, and seemed to have musical ability, bringing glory to God, you know, pointing to God. Look at him, look at him, look at him. It was a high and lofty position, and he sacrificed it all. We go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14. And we're not studying this so much. I mean, we could really delve into this, into these two passages. We're not going to do that for our purposes tonight. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 14 and look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. This passage deals with the kingdom of Babylon and the king of Babylon. It's dealing with a physical kingdom and a physical king. And yet it has that dual purpose of also dealing with this one called Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. And so we have these references, again, speaking about physical kingdoms and literal men, Tyrus, the king of Tyrus, the king of Babylon, and yet a dual purpose to help us identify the one that God declares is our enemy. You notice he refers to in this passage that he tried to exalt his throne above the throne of God. He, in verse 13, says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And the word stars, again, has a dual purpose. Sometimes he's talking about the literal stars, and other times he is talking about angels. And we'll see that. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He tried to exalt his throne above the stars of God, and more than likely that reference being toward the angelic host. Now, this is pretty amazing. I don't know that I really have stopped and considered a whole lot, and I have a little bit, but not a whole lot, that angels also have a sense of free will. But it's pretty apparent they did, because a whole bunch of angels fell when Satan fell. They weren't evil to begin with, and the devil wasn't the devil to begin with. Just like there is an archangel called Michael, there is an angel called Gabriel, there was a covering cherub, which in some sense a cherub and a seraphim, these are like high-ranking angels, if you want to put it that way. Angels do not have wings. Cherubim and seraphim do. He was of high rank, and he forsook that position because pride, as the Bible says, entered his heart, and he tried to usurp the position of God, and in the midst of that took many with him. You don't have to turn there, but in the little book of Jude, well, in fact, you can if you'd like, just a few pages back, there in that little book of Jude, right before Revelation, the sixth verse says, And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. A group of angels. No, not just a group. Indication, Revelation 12, 4, that a third of the angelic host. Now, how many are the angelic host? Numerous. There is no way of knowing. In the hundreds of millions, if not hundreds of billions. He took a third of them with him. He convinced a third of the heavenly host to forsake their glory and to follow a false dream. And now they are reserved to damnation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. It, again, that sometimes doesn't register with me or you, that angels had the capacity to sin. But these angels sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. When you go back again to Revelation 12, verse 4, and his tail, talking about that great dragon or Satan, drew the third part of the stars or the angels of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was to be born. Talking about Christ and his attempts to overthrow Christ. And so we see these references. And you say, I still don't understand why you're saying that stars could be angels or angels are called stars. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the last part of the verse. Revelation chapter 20, the last part of that verse says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The Bible explains itself. The Bible gives you definition. Also in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the last part of the verse. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Pretty obvious that this star is one of the angelic beings. Now, that's Satan's fall. That's kind of a compilation or a condensed, yes, thank you, view of Satan's fall. He's also known as the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, the second verse, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, what's the point of this? Well, the fact is that Satan controls, if you would, this that we live upon. He is the one who has been given dominion over the earth. Remember what the devil did when he took Jesus out in the wilderness? What did he offer to give Jesus? He offered to give him the kingdoms of the world. He said, it's in my power to give them to you. And if you want to bypass the cross and not have to suffer, I'll give them to you now. And all you got to do is fall down and worship me. He's the prince of the power of the air. We won't take time to look at it, but you can write these references down if you want to look at these. John chapter 12, verse 31. John 14 and verse 30. And John 16 and verse 11 talks about this one who is that prince. He's also called the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of Christ. So he's the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has, in many aspects, control over this world. Why do so many crazy, wicked, vile things happen on this globe? Why are people, just like we preached about the last few Sundays, convinced that killing an innocent life is justified? There's a God of this world who blinded the minds of those that believe not. We're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is where our real fight is. It's against this one who controls this world. Notice in your outline, letter B. He is man's great tempter. He is man's great tempter. Why do we sin? Well, in part, you remember an old-time comedian, a black gentleman, used to say, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. How many remember Flip Wilson? I'm not promoting Flip Wilson. I'm just saying that was Flip Wilson. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. That was Flip Wilson's line. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, you know what? That's kind of true. He is the tempter of mankind. He is the tempter of the brethren. Now, I'm not suggesting that you blame everything on the devil. There's plenty of things that we do without the devil's help. But he is the tempter. In Mark chapter 4, verse 3, again, Jesus' time in the wilderness. I want you to listen to these words. And what Satan is referred to. And when the tempter came to him. It didn't say the devil came to him or Satan came to him. It said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. How many of you are saved? Can I see your hand raised in the air? Okay, now keep it up for a minute. All right, that's everybody, I think. You can put your hands down. Now, I didn't raise my hand. I can put my hand up, too. Oh! Sorry. How many have ever doubted your salvation? Can I tell you something? You know where that doubt comes from? The tempter. If thou be the Son of God. You know what I am tonight? I'm a son of God. And so are you. And you know what Satan, the tempter, loves to do? If you're really a child of God, are you sure you're a child of God? You know what is very difficult to do is to have confidence in your Savior when you're constantly doubting Him. So the tempter, even with Jesus Christ, tried to put that seed of doubt into his heart and mind. If you're really the Son of God, if you really are, listen, don't let the tempter get a hold of you. He was the tempter of Jesus, and he is the tempter of the believers, you and me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. That is one of his tasks. One of the tasks of our enemy Satan is to tempt. And he's extremely good at it. But there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it. Listen, yes, he is the tempter, and yes, he is very good at his craft, but God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than what? He that is in the world. He that is in the world is the prince of the power of the air. The God of this world, Jesus Christ, is greater. Notice letter C there in the Constitution. It says, the devil is the enemy of God and his Christ, and is the accuser of the saints. Now you notice there in the Constitution, you have these statements made, and then beneath are many, many references. This is really almost like a good study material, or like almost like a concordance to give you direction on some of these doctrines about Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. They've always been at odds. Ever since Satan rebelled, ever since Satan was filled with pride, ever since he tried to lift his throne above the throne of God, or tried to usurp the throne of God, I should say, they have always been at odds, always been, if you would, at battle. Satan fought against Michael, the archangel, and with his angels. We see that played out in the book of Daniel. As Daniel prays, and God has already given an answer to his prayer, the Bible says that Gabriel was confronted with the prince of Persia, that demonic host. And later, after 21 days, God sent Michael, the prince of Israel, to battle the prince of Persia so that Gabriel could break through in order to bring the answer that Daniel had sought. There is spiritual warfare going on all the time. We can't see it, and I'm grateful we can't. I'm just grateful we can't see that. But it's going on. And praise the Lord, we have Jesus Christ to overcome. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 12. You're already there probably. So just I want you to begin to read with me. Beginning in verse 7, we're going to read through verse 11. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is salvation and strength, or now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The Bible tells us that one of the things that our enemy does is to accuse us before the throne of God. One of the things that we're told in the book of Hebrews, one of the responsibilities of our Savior is to be the one who defends us. He's the one who intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Lord Jesus intercedes for us continually before the throne. And whenever Satan accuses you, whenever he accuses Andrea, whenever he accuses Tom, whenever he accuses Sharon, listen, this is what he does. Jesus Christ reminds his Father that you are his own. Jesus Christ intercedes for you. He's your great high priest who ever maketh intercession, according to the book of Hebrews. He defends you against the enemy, Satan. He comes against God. He comes against Christ. He comes against you because you're part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ constantly stands for you before the throne. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. In fact, some of you can quote this. Somebody quote for me 1 Peter 5:8. I bet a bunch of children know this verse. You're a big kid. Go ahead and say the whole thing. 1 Peter 5:8. He's our enemy. He is trying, if he could, he'd try to destroy you. But God says, listen, he is a fierce enemy. And you don't take him for granted. You are to be sober, serious-minded. You are to be vigilant, constantly watching for the attacks of Satan upon your life. But again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll do everything he can. He is your adversary. He's your opponent. He is your enemy. But you have Jesus Christ on your side. Notice again in the outline there in the Constitution, letter D, the devil is the author of all false religions, the chief power back of the present apostasy. Go quickly with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to look at verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Now notice that. No marvel. This shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I said this morning that sometimes people examine what I say and they'll say, I don't agree with your view on a certain verse, or I don't agree with the teaching you have on a certain doctrinal position. You know what? I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I think I'd probably be wasting my time here if everybody disagreed with everything I said. You know, that would be a different story. What I'm saying is, I think it's good for people to do exactly what the Bereans did. When Paul preached, they said, "We'll hear thee again on this matter." And they went back and they said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they examined the teaching of Paul to see if it agreed with the scripture. You ought to do the same thing to me. You ought to do that to every evangelist. Now, I got to be very careful here. If everything you do in this auditorium is to look with such criticism of everything that is said in this pulpit, right, that could be detrimental too. But what I'm saying is, you be such a student of this book that if Pastor Vaughn or evangelist so-and-so or missionary so-and-so says something that's not in line with the scripture, you will sense it through the Holy Spirit's leading. You will know it because you know this book so well. We ought to be able to do that. Now, you say, what does this have to do with that passage? Not every church has a pastor who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every church has a pastor who is doctrinally sound. Not every Baptist church does. Back in the 1800s, the seminaries in Germany began to teach that God was dead, that Jesus was the son of a mercenary soldier, that there was no blood atonement, and those things began to creep in to the seminaries in Europe and eventually made their ways to the seminaries in the United States and even some of our Baptist seminaries. And that is a fact. And so that you got a young man who loves Jesus and goes into one of those seminaries and some professor who can overwhelm him with the Greek and the Hebrew and all this advanced knowledge defiles and destroys his faith, and that man stands up in a church. Maybe his home church calls him back to pastor and he begins to preach Jesus. And as Paul says, he preaches another Jesus. Not every preacher that stands up, even in our Baptist churches, is always true to God's word. Sometimes Satan can get his cohorts in. And I'm not talking just about a believer who is deceived. I'm talking about someone who's just flat out lost and appear to be a believer and lead people to ruin and to damnation. That's Satan's job. That's Satan's job. He's not only the accuser of the brethren, he's the great deceiver. And he'll do everything to make himself appear as an angel of light and try to destroy people. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, went home, and I had a good friend named Tom Guerra. We grew up in the same hometown, went to the same church, attended Bob Jones University together. We went home, and he asked me to go out to eat with his family. He was from Alliance, Ohio, a little bit away from Canton. So I went out to eat with him, and he had two elderly aunts, both in their 80s. Both of those aunts were saved through the ministry of Billy Sunday. How many know who Billy Sunday is? Billy Sunday and the Sawdust Trail. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saved through the ministry of Billy Sunday. They grew up in a Methodist church as little girls. There was a revival, and Billy Sunday preached, and both of those ladies got saved. And they stayed in that Methodist church all their life. And like so many Baptist churches, that Methodist church became very corrupt and ceased to teach and preach the doctrine of Christ and salvation. And they never left it, because Satan's a master deceiver. He not only accuses, he deceives. He can make himself appear as a minister of light, and he deceives many. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you get to know this book well enough, this church should never ever have to fear, because God, I won't be here forever. And one day when somebody else fills this pulpit, you don't have to worry about being deceived. If you'll keep your nose in this book, know this book, so that you can tell what that man standing in the pulpit really believes, what the truth is. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Letter E. The devil is the Lord of the Antichrist. I won't take time to go over this tonight. But you can write down these references. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10 gives what I believe is a description of the Antichrist, the man of perdition, the man of sin who's to be revealed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, 1 John 2:18, and some other references there in 1 John speaks about the spirit of Antichrist. And John said this, he said, I'm going to tell you something right now. We don't have to wait for the Antichrist. We don't have to wait for that great time of tribulation. He said, the spirit of Antichrist is here right now. Now, when did John say that? About 2,000 years ago. I mean, the spirit of Antichrist was here on the earth just after Jesus left. It's always been around. There will always be somebody trying to deceive you and lead you into ruin. He'll even try to lead the believers into ruin by doubting him, by giving themselves over to a false gospel, just like those elderly ladies I spoke of. I'm not trying to speak ill of those ladies, but they were deceived. And we don't have to be. If we'll be students of this book, that's why, you know, we teach our kids, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that when the deceiver tries to change the word in such a sense that it brings deception, we have a grasp. I mean, I'm sure Brother Phil wants Abby to have a grasp of the truth of the gospel. I'm sure Nick and Melody wants Joseph to have a grasp of the gospel so that they will not be deceived. Because one day, Joseph's going to have to stand on his own. And Chloe's going to have to stand on her own. Matt's going to have to stand on his own. All of us have to stand on our own. And we stand by knowing God's word and knowing it thoroughly. The last thing I want you to see tonight, actually there's two things, but we'll hurry with this. Letter F, he's the author of all powers of darkness. Let me just give these references there. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Acts 26:18, Ephesians 6:12, Colossians 1:13. He's the author of all the powers of darkness in verse or G. He's destined to final defeat, and we looked at that already. He's destined to final defeat. I started with that tonight because we have a defeated foe. We have a defeated foe. And we prop him up sometimes like he's something when he's nothing compared to our Savior. I wanted to save this because it's not in your outline tonight, but this has helped me over the years. I want you to go to Psalm 91, verse 13. We'll close with this tonight. Not everybody is directed to pray through Scripture in the same way. Whatever God impresses me with, he may not impress Darby the same way. God may reveal things in His Word to Darby that He does not impress upon me, and He challenges Darby to pray these Scriptures and incorporate them as part of his heart and soul, so to speak. God did this for me many years ago, and every day this passage comes out of my mouth. Psalm 91:13, and I think most of you already know it, and I trust that as you've heard it preached on here in the past, and I remember when John Elliott went to Afghanistan, and remember preaching on this, and this was Amy's plea before the Lord for John. Psalm 91:13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou tremble under feet. Every description here is a description of Satan. An adder is a serpent, a venomous beast, a serpent. Of course, we know what a lion is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's called the dragon. We know this reference, I am convinced, is dealing with, referring to our enemy, Satan. And notice what he says. He cannot defeat you. He cannot take advantage of you. God said, you will tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And every morning I say, God, if I'm willing to do what verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then verse 13 is mine. If I will, and this way I pray for my children and my children-in-law and my granddaughter. This way I pray for my wife. God, teach us to dwell in the secret place of the Most High so we can abide under the shadow of you, the Almighty, all the days of our life. And Lord, if we'll do that, you said we'll trample Satan. We'll trample Satan. I don't have the power in my flesh to do that. But brother, I got all the power in the world through Jesus Christ. All the power in the world. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. That's God's promise. The word resist means you stand against him. You oppose him. Can I ask you a question? Are you opposing the devil in your life? Are you taking a stand against the devil? Not in your own power, not in your own flesh, but through the power of your Savior, the power of this book. Because God gives you that privilege. We don't have to fall to his temptation. We don't have to fall to his craft. God has given us that privilege. That's the way I want to end tonight. Knowing what God has given to you. You look, in fact, we'll end here tonight. Go back to James chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, you've heard it quoted a couple times here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, we've quoted verse 8. Now I want you to notice verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That sounds scary. And it should be. If you don't know who is on your side. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not facing anything that your brethren have not faced over the history of Christianity the last 2,000 years. And as they have found victory, so can you. You resist him steadfast in the faith. You maintain the faith. You stay in God's word. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And you claim the victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. 1 Peter or 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, 1 John 2, 14, 1 John 4, 4, Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3 says we're seated in a throne with him. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that we've overcome, again, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. You have all the power in the world through Jesus Christ. Claim it, take it, use it against your enemy, Satan. I don't like teaching about the devil. I don't want to give him any airtime, so to speak. But we need to know the truth about him. And we also need to know that we have the victory over him. And he does not have to dominate our life. I trust you'll take that and use it for your benefit. Father, I thank you for your word.